And the reading this evening is from Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 41. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If, then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it. After he has said this, he dismissed the assembly.
Well, let's pray as we go through this passage. Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. And we pray that you'll help every one of us to understand the lessons that you have in this story, that you've included in the Bible. Be with us all, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the subject I've chosen for tonight is discipleship is dangerous. If you're in Egypt at the moment, it's certainly not safe to be a Christian. We had it in the prayers, didn't we? 52 churches have been attacked or burnt down just in the last few months. In one village, a group of armed Muslim brotherhood went into the village, spent the whole evening there picking out Christian homes and shops and trying to destroy them or burn them. Just one after another. Nobody from the authorities did anything. You read about poor old 10-year-old Jessica Boulos? She was in Cairo Evangelical Church. 10-year-old girl, she'd been to the youth Bible study group, just like some of our young people. On the way home, someone just got a gun out and shot her as she's holding her Bible. It's tough. Now, such pictures of raw, ugly mob power that's thinly described as religious devotion have always been widespread. It's always been there. Often it's frightening in its intensity. It's unpredictable in what the people would do next. Well, it's violence plus violence. It's terror. Now, here in Ephesus, Paul had been teaching the gospel for nearly 3 years. Do you remember? He'd gone into the city. He'd started teaching in the synagogue. And then when they'd had enough, he had to leave, and he taught in the hall of the local headmaster, who was a tyrant. You can imagine him with his cane. His name was Tyrannus. And for 3 years, he had Bible teaching in this hall. Now, we know that Ephesus was the center for the worship of Artemis. Artemis is the Greek name. Latin, she's called Diana. And you see pictures of her. You look on the web. Multiple-breasted woman. There's a fertility element to it. And the temple there wasn't any old temple. When we were in Ephesus, you can only see the stumps of the stones. But it used to be magnificent. There were 100 very, very large columns. It was named as one of the 7 wonders of the world. Now, in this city, as you can imagine, around the temple arose a great business, a bit like the temple in Jerusalem. They had the money changers. Here, you had these little silver idols of Artemis. You can see them in the British Museum if you go now. And they would flog them to all the people who came to worship. It was big business. Until the church started developing. More and more people started coming to the Hall of Tyrannus to hear the Bible. They weren't buying as many of these silver idols. Business was going down. And you can imagine the silversmith union, headed up by Demetrius, was not very happy. Well, look what happens. He calls a meeting of the members. And he certainly knows, like many union members, he knows which buttons to press. He rouses them into a frightening mob. And look at his arguments. I don't know if you got that on your tables. The first one was money. Look, we're losing money because of these Christians. This movement is doing us no good. And then he moves on. That, can you see verse 26? Paul is saying that man-made idols are no gods at all. He's actually saying we're frauds. Relevant whether it's true or not. Their business was going wrong, and so they revolt. 27, see, the same arguments are repeated. Our reputation is being damaged, and hence by inference our pockets, and our religion is discredited. The good name of Artemis needs defending. Honestly, are they really concerned about this ridiculous looking female? They're interested in themselves. Pride, their money, greed. Well, his speech did just what he wanted. The mob became furious. It's actually quite difficult to get a strong public case over a shift in economics unless it's me that's suffering. But if you add in change in religion, you're onto a good one. This is why this is rife throughout the world still. You go to Muslim countries. they're not particularly worried because most of the Muslims are nominal. No, no, there's much more at stake. It's power, authority. So the cry goes up. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. 29. Soon the whole city has been roused. They need a scapegoat. Who could they choose to be the scapegoat? Two of the Christian leaders, Gaius and Aristarchus. They're Paul's friends. They're known to be teaching in the Christian school. And furthermore, they were foreigners. Foreigners from Macedonia. Well, they're the scapegoats. Macedonia is up there, Philippi, do you remember? Thessalonica, Berea. They're from one of those places. So, 29, this mob march into the theatre in Ephesus. It's still there. If you get a chance, do go to Ephesus. It's remarkable. You go past the Agora into this terrific theatre that's still there. I've stood there where dear old Gaius and Aristarchus must have been paraded at the front, with thousands of people could sit in this massive theatre. Well, the Jewish rulers and synagogues of the synagogue were obviously not very happy. They push forward. Can you see Alexander there, 33? Why do you think they pushed him forward? They didn't want to be associated with this Jewish movement. They chucked Paul out of the synagogue. It's not the Jews who are the problem, Aristarchus would have tried to say. Alexander would have tried to say. I suspect the Jews were concerned that they were going to be mixed up in this. They didn't want an anti-Jewish pogrom. Do you know the word pogrom? It's a persecution, usually of Jews. It's been going on since the beginning of Judaism. Actually, for those interested, it's a Russian word. It means to destroy or to wreak havoc. It's an unfortunate tradition we have now. After school matches, do you still do it? Hip hip hooray? Anyone do that after your netball matches or something? No? You do? Yeah. Do you know the origin of it? It's horrid. I don't know why we do it. It started off during the Crusades, when the Crusaders were sort of attacking Jerusalem. And the cry went up, hep, hep! It means Hierosolima est perdita. Jerusalem is lost. Hooray! Hep, hep! And so the Crusaders, this would be their password. And then in the early 19th century, there were in Germany anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish pogroms going on just after the Napoleonic Wars. And the catchphrase was, hep, hep! Same thing. Now, it's used after football matches. Hip, hip, hooray! It's an awful origin. Anyway, we won't go on to that. Alexander's been pushed to the front. And this story goes on. They didn't want to have a pogrom against them. Now, no wonder the Christians didn't think that Paul would be able to settle this rabble. I think they're right, don't you? Once you've got a crowd that's high, frankly, nothing but force will do. And I think it's probably very wise that they said to Paul, look, stay out of this. Why do you think it was that the town clerk is the only man who could take control? Who would the town clerk have behind him? The army. They didn't have police in those days. He'd have the army. No wonder he's got authority and people listen. And he says, look, these Christians haven't broken any laws. And if you think they have, Then look, Demetrius, you and your colleagues, if you know of any evidence about what they've done, take it to the courts. He also adds that, by the way, I don't think your behaviour particularly bears much scrutiny. To cause a riot is a serious offence. It can be a capital offence in Rome. Do you really want to go to court? No wonder. The riot now subsides. There's no reason for it, he says. Okay, now, why is this fascinating story in the Bible? And we've already had, if you know the book of Acts, several riots, chapter 14, 16, 17, 18, now 19. Why are all these riots being talked about? I want to come up with one particular answer to that. I think God's gospel always provokes opposition. If it's not there, then probably the gospel is not being presented. Now, it's true when people submit to the Lord Jesus to be their king, then problems will start. It starts, doesn't it? Faith starts personally when I say to the Lord Jesus, take over my life, be my saviour, be my Lord. I know who you are. And then you get involved with a church, a group of Christians, and you want other people to be saved, to recognize who Jesus is. If you don't want other people to be saved, if you're not concerned about that, then be careful, because it may mean that the Lord Jesus actually doesn't mean much to you. And that's an awful situation to be in. If we're living for Jesus, there are certain things that we won't do. Here in this case, a Christian clearly didn't buy a silver idol image of Artemis, of Diana. But there are other things Christians don't do now, aren't there? Promiscuity. Promiscuous sex is out for a Christian, because it demeans the Lord Jesus. We don't steal, we don't lie. You've got to say no to these things. Christians, one of the first things that happens when people submit themselves to the Lord Jesus is, you notice, they stop swearing. It's fascinating. Changes take place. But it also explains why Christians are so vulnerable in a religious culture. Atheistic secularism that's growing in this country is a religion. Don't make any mistake about it. People have a religious fervour. Look at Richard Dawkins. Communism, that's a religion. People used to be fervent in their devotion to these teachings. Islam, Hinduism, look what's happened in the East, in India. Everybody, all these groups, feel threatened by the Lord Jesus. And it's not surprising. Similarly, personally, if man-made gods, such as mammon, do you know what mammon is? It's a Hebrew word, just means money, wealth. If that's my god, or sex, or me, if these are what are essential, then I'll find what Jesus teaches very hard to take. People following these gods will be threatened by Jesus, and they'll find reasons. Firstly, they'll stop coming to church. They'll stop coming to the Bible study. It always happens. First thing, they stay away. Then they find reasons why they shouldn't. Usually, it's someone in the church that has put them off. But that's not the real reason. The real reason is they don't want Jesus to be Lord of their life. It's said that if 5% of a population is committed to Christ, it will have a remarkable effect on our society. This, for me, makes it very clear that we don't have 5% in our society living for Christ, because we're fast going the other way. We do forget the influence we can have if we are thrilled with the Lord Jesus, like these Ephesian Christians clearly were. The baby church, and they were baby, they upset the local trades groups, the local authorities, and it's always going to happen. I think we Christians can be very slow to spot when we're being restricted. I hope you've seen it in the news of what's happening in this country. Today, so-called freedoms are being rebalanced. Freedom of speech and expression are being downgraded. So you've got to watch what you say, how you say it. Why, freedom to behave promiscuously your own way is going up. Have you noticed that? The world is very happy for you to have a private faith, but you try and do God in public and you'll have a tough time. Any who are rebelling against God and against his Son will hate it when someone stands up and says, look, this is what God teaches. Read here in the Bible. God hates sex outside marriage. God hates greed. You say, man-made gods are no gods at all. Money, sexual attraction. It runs completely opposite to modern views of tolerance and says, get out of life what you can. Get who you can. Hence, you see, God's gospel, whenever it's expressed, is always going to provoke opposition. Always. It's a myth held by many people here in the West that we can enjoy the benefits of being Christians and fit into society without causing waves that rock the boat. It cannot be done. If we are living for Jesus Christ, we will cause waves in society. Remember the general who was in the Iraqi war? He said, freedom is not free. We have a price to pay. Now, in Britain, we know there have been a string of cases in the press. Remember the girl who wore a cross, lost her job? The nurse who prayed for a patient, or offered to pray for a patient, lost her job? The man who was who refused to talk about sexual activity for promiscuous homosexuals, lost his job. It's a whole string of them. Well, if it's true that in a so-called tolerant culture like ours that these things are happening, how much more is it going to happen in religious cultures like Ephesus, Iran, Egypt, China? As soon as we express Jesus is Lord, it's inevitable that danger and problems are going to come for you. The Bible's very clear on this. If anyone professes Christ, there will be problems. Well, obviously, if you say Jesus is Lord, people say, well, who then is Artemis? You invite a non-Christian, if you tried it, to an evangelistic event. Invite them to church. They very quickly realize what you're saying. You're saying you need Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God and you need him. Now, what are they going to think? It's going to be tough. They're going to get worried. Today, Hindu and Muslim and secular societies, they're shaping laws to inhibit gospel work. You know, Nepal, It's got a small but fast-growing church. In 2011, a new draft constitution was proposed. It forbids any person to change their faith, to move from one belief in truth to another, to convert a person or abet him to change his religion. If you do, 5 years in prison, and if you're a foreigner after that, you get exported, deported. No one would be able to say the Ten Commandments in that sort of society. Thou shalt not make an idol, a graven image. But they're doing it all the time in Nepal. No, you can't say that now. You say Islam is a heresy in this country. It's as bad as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. They've deviated from what the Bible teaches. You'll have troubles. A vicar applied to the Church of England Urban Fund to help the poor in his parish. And they phoned up and said, we do need to be assured that you won't proselytize Muslims in your parish. You know, proselytize is a smear word for sharing Christ with people. The vicar was somewhat astonished at this Church of England response. And he very wisely said these words, "Oh, we don't discriminate here. You wouldn't want me to do that, would you? You wouldn't want us to tell everyone else how to find eternal life, but not tell our Muslim neighbours, would you?" He got his grant, actually. But you can see how there's this worry. People don't realise that Jesus is God. Evangelicals Now, a little while ago, they published an interview with Ben Kwashi. He's a Christian from Nigeria. He'd had a tough time there. And he was asked, "What would you like to say to us in the United Kingdom?" And this is what he said. "Listen to the word of God. You must carry the gospel with your whole heart to your children, relatives, and friends. We must agonize in prayer and share the gospel. Inevitably, whether you do this or not, suffering will come your way. It is better to suffer for the gospel than to suffer for no gospel." Brilliant. "Whatever is happening in the way of Christian suffering around the world," he says, "don't think you will be isolated from it. This is going to come with time." That's quite a tough lesson, isn't it? But there is another lesson, and I think why Luke includes this in this book. The second point is, God is in control. Whatever happens, God is in control. In spite of all this anguish that Paul and the Ephesian church were allowed to suffer, they were allowed to suffer it by their Lord. He's in control. There's always going to be an end to problems. Look at 20 verse 1. I know it's not quite in our passage. It will end. You see, the worst that can happen to you and me is that we're killed. And then we go to glory, to be with the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul understood. To die is to be with Christ. And we can't die until God permits it. Do you know that? You cannot die until God permits it. So press on serving him. When we become Christians, our priorities change radically. We've died to our own ambitions for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Who knows Galatians 2:20? Come on, hand up. Who knows Galatians 2:20? One person, Alan, knows it. Galatians, this is the verse of the month for the church. Oh, wretched people. I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, some people do know it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, loved me and gave his life for me. You're cheating. We've got to be wise and thoughtful in our strategy. There are some Christians that we've known who are well over the top in the way they go and preach at people and don't think how they're being perceived. We are not called to preach, but to make disciples. But equally, we must keep the gospel at the center. The Christians, I think, very wisely stopped Paul going to this rioting crowd. And we've got to be careful not to put people off Jesus by the way we live and speak. But we must be known as men and women who put Jesus first above everything else. That's surely what we learn here. God wants us to glorify Jesus through you and me. Is he doing it? We may be misunderstood. We may be kicked in the teeth. You may have all sorts of problems, lose your jobs. But we must persevere in introducing people to Jesus. He is their only hope. Never say to yourself, I won't talk about Jesus, invite others to gospel events till they have expressed an interest. You'll wait your whole life for that to happen, unless you're quite extraordinary. No, open the door to a conversation. Get on the front foot if you're a cricketer. Be ready to go for it. Open the door, ask them a question. Get them thinking. And invite them. Say, have you ever thought about whether you're right with God? Great question. Would you like to come to Sunday at 6? Come to a Christianity Explored? Pray. It's very exciting to see God at work as you do that little bit. He changes people as we talk about Jesus. Christ's opposition won't win. He will win. We are on the victory side if we're living for him. Let me finish with a story of David Livingstone. He was a Christian. Remember, he longed that Africa should be won for Christ and should learn about Jesus. One day his party were going north and they were about to cross the Loango River, and they heard that the tribesmen, the savages, were going to attack them on the other side to kill them. Yet he felt compelled to go on because he saw the masses of people there. He wrote this in his diary. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm. Into thine arms I fall. They crossed over the river. They had a camp on the north side. He wrote in his diary, evening. Felt much turmoil of spirit in view of having all my plans for the welfare of this region and its teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But, listen to this, I read that Jesus came and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then he added these words. This is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor. And there's no end to it. I will not cross the river furtively by night, as intended. It would appear as flight, and should a man such as I flee? A lovely end to that story. They didn't get attacked. And in fact, some of the savages became Christians. And one of them, who is one of the soldiers, said, we didn't attack because we saw you were surrounded by a whole host of soldiers. No one knows where they came from. So, think of these young Christians here in Ephesus, sharing the gospel, inviting people to the Hall of Tyrannus. For them, discipleship was dangerous. But they knew God was in control. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31, something like that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Surely this is why this passage is in the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for godly men and women who've gone before, people like Paul, these Christians in Ephesus, who put their own reputations on the line, their own lives on the line, to share the Lord Jesus with others. Thank you for people like David Livingstone. Lord, please give us this same faith. Help us to be crucified with Christ, not to live for ourselves, not to be concerned about what people think of us, but to winsomely show the Lord Jesus. Lord, please use us, each one of us. Amen.